I agree with what Pastor Dave said, that God has a word for us today. So would you turn to your neighbor and says, I believe that God wants to speak to us today. I do. Amen. Amen. And let's pray, okay? Matter of fact, Tommy, would you pray?
Would you pray that the ears would be open and the hearts ready to receive?
Thank you, Lord, for this word you have given our pastors, Lord. Lord, we pray that you put, that our hearts are receptive to receive it, Lord. Let it take roots in our hearts, Lord. Let us not leave the same way we came, Lord, but fully satisfied, Lord, from your word, Lord. Let us live it, Lord. Let us breathe it, Lord. Let us study your word, Lord, so then we can be empowered by it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. Anoint her, Lord, as she preaches your word, Lord. Let it be, Lord, for your honor, for your glory, Lord. We praise you and we glorify you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And everyone said? Amen. Amen. And you could be seated. Hallelujah. I want to talk today about Jacob. And I want to give a little background about Jacob. Before he was born, his mom was not able to conceive and get pregnant. And then miraculously, she did receive, she got pregnant, and she had twins and in her womb. And she had a prophecy that said that the older child would serve the younger. And in that culture, that is just unheard of. It's unheard of. But you say, you know what? I always got confused with this. If they're twins, they're born the same day, they're born the same time, who's older, who's younger, you know? Well, the one who comes out first is older. So the first child that came, was born, was Esau. And he was called, his name was called Esau, which means hairy. Hairy. And then the second son came out. And as the son was coming out of the womb, right there, he grasped his brother's heel. And came down with his brother. Right then. And he was called Jacob. And Jacob means one who grasped the heel, which also means deceiver. I mean, why would you name your kid one who grasps the heel deceiver? Why? Why would we name our child that? What a negative prophecy over him. But he did have the prophecy. Now listen, he had the prophecy over him before he was even born that he was going to be served by the older brother. So he had a prophecy. And later on, as he grew up, his home was what I would call in a lot of ways, even though they were people of God, and even though they had the promise come through them, there was dysfunction in that home. And you know what one of the things was, is that Isaac loved Esau more. It says it let's see it. In Genesis 25:28, listen to this. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau was like a man of the field, a hairy man going out hunting, and Isaac loved that about him. Rebekah loved Jacob more. So right from the beginning, how do you get two parents who love one child more than another? That's only the kind of stuff that's on sitcoms sometimes. Did you ever see that? We saw a family that the father said he loved his oldest son more because he wanted sports. But that's very dysfunctional. Unfortunately, it happens a lot in real life too. And you know, the Bible is so real. People today look for dumb topics to have reality shows about. Oh, let's have a reality show about, you know, who's sleeping with who or who's cheating on this or who. Yeah. And, you know, if you read the Bible, it is so real, my friend. This is not a fable. This is not made up fairy tales. This is life as real as it gets. Amen. So here's this dysfunction in the home. And now it's time for the blessing. Isaac, who's the father, is getting up in years. And what they used to do was lay hands on the oldest child and give a blessing. Okay? But I also want to say in between this time, the hunter one day was out hunting. And he came in and Jacob was there stirring a delicious pot of red stew. He was famished. Esau was famished. But Jacob, I don't know. It doesn't say if he did it on purpose, but I got to believe he positioned that pot right where he knew his brother was going to come in. So his brother was famished. Esau was famished, and he said to his brother, "Give me some stew. I want some stew." And so Jacob said, "I'll tell you what. I'll give you stew, but you give me the birthright." Whoa. Imagine that, being willing, and here's what Esau's word was. Well, what good is my birthright? I'm going to die anyway. Instant gratification. Instant gratification. Where we think we're going to die, so we would give up our birthright. We'd give up our blessing just to get a bowl of porridge. Jacob wanted the right thing. But he went about it in the wrong way. He fulfilled the negative prophecy over his life that he was a deceiver. And later on, then it was time for the father's blessing. And here's the dysfunction of the parents coming in. The mother overheard Isaac talking to his son Esau, who was his favorite, who was hairy, who was a man of the field. And Isaac said to him, "I'm about to die. I want to give you my blessing, Esau. So I want you to go out in the field and catch me some of the game I like and cook it up the way I like it. And then come in and I'm going to eat of it and I'm going to lay hands on you and bless you." Rebecca, who loved Jacob, heard this. And she said, "Oh no, I'm going to get Jacob that blessing." So she told Jacob, "Listen to me. Your father was about to bless Esau, but now I'm going to turn and I'm going to have him bless you." And he's like, "Mom, we can't do that. If Dad finds out," I mean, his eyesight obviously was not good at that point, but he understood which child was which. And he said, "If that happens, Dad will speak a curse on me instead of a blessing." And she says, "You know what? Leave it to me. Leave it to me. I'll take the curse if that's what happened." Can you imagine that? In Genesis 27:41. Anyway, she said, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say." That's what Rebecca said. So now, I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse up there. That wasn't it. But that's what she said. The son was afraid that he was going to be cursed, but she said, "Let it fall on me." That's no light thing. That's no light thing. And so how do you do that? How do you become a hairy hunter that smells like the field and cooks up game? Look at the deceit they had to go through as a team. She gets, like, I believe it was goat hairs or skins, and puts it on his neck and his hands, hairy. She tells him to go out and kill some goats, and she would cook them up, the game. And then she said, "Put on your brother's clothes." So in comes Jacob in obedience to his mother and asks for the blessing. And is it, you know, the father, Isaac, was confused because he heard his son Jacob's voice, but he felt the hairiness and he smelled the clothes and he ate the game that the mother had prepared. And what did he do? He blessed Jacob. So now Jacob has the prophecy over him before he was born. He has the birthright, which is the greater part of the inheritance and so on, other blessings. And now he has his father's blessing. He had all of those things over him. And his name was Deceiver. All of a sudden, Esau comes in right after Jacob finishes blessing, being blessed. And he said, Father, bless me. He says, wait. I just blessed my son. And that wasn't you? He said, no, it wasn't me. So Esau got a plot of murder in his heart. Isaac said these sad words in Genesis 27:35. Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Now, deceit leads to a plot for murder. Talk about dysfunction. Because Esau says, you know, my dad's about to die, and I'm going to let him go in peace, but I'm going to kill that dude that took my blessing. So here Jacob, he has the prophecy, he has the birthright, and he has the blessing. But you know what my Bible says over the caption? That Jacob had to flee for his life. He had all of these things in his blessing in his life, and yet he had to run like a fugitive. And so he leaves. His mother says, you better leave. I've heard what's going to happen. And, you know, just go. And she gives a story to the dad of why he has to leave. And he leaves. And as he was going to the place where he was going to go, he had a dream of a stairway. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And the Lord gives him a promise that he will give him and his descendants the land on which he is lying. So now he has the prophecy, he has the birthright, he has the blessing, and he has a promise from God that he is going to be blessed. So he goes to this country where his relatives are from. That's where his wife and his mother and father wanted him to pick a wife. He goes there and he meets Rachel, and he marries Rachel. Problem is with the deceiver, and he met his father-in-law was as crafty as he was. You deceive and you be deceived. Listen, God is not mocked. He winds up with a father-in-law who makes him work 7 years. This child of the prophecy, the promise, the blessing, the birthright, works for 7 years, wakes up in the marriage tent the next morning. It's like, I'm mama. This is not the girl I worked for. I wanted Rachel. But you gave me Leah. You deceived me. We don't like to be deceived, do we? So Laban said, okay, well, you know, I'll tell you what. You work for me another 7 years, and I'll give you the wife that you want. So he does. He's so in love with Rachel that he works another 7 years, and it was about 20 years, and God blessed him. He had flocks and herds, and he had many children and everything. He had over him the promise. He knew that he was blessed. He had birthright. He had everything, but the Lord spoke to him and said, now I want you to go back in Genesis 31:3. The Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. The Lord promises that he will be with Jacob. You know, Jacob had to literally flee when he left after the 20 years. He actually, again, deceived his father-in-law and left with his wives, his children, and all his stuff, all his herds and all his flocks. He had to flee again. He's like a fugitive. All these blessings and prophetic things over him, he's running from here and running from there. Jacob, the deceiver. There's a big problem, though. God said to him, go back to the land of your fathers. What was it? What's the problem? Okay, let's get on a camel and go, dude. What was the problem? Esau. He promised to kill him. So, there's a big problem here. Just many times when God speaks to us, there's obstacles in the way. There's obstacles. There was a big obstacle in his life called Esau, his brother, who vowed to kill him. He was blessed, but he was really a fugitive. He had to flee everywhere he went. But you know what? He became a different person. And when he's on his way back, he started realizing, because he was a smart guy too. He took herds and flocks and different things and sent them ahead to his brother Esau. And he sent his guys ahead with gifts. He's smart. Let's make a bargaining chip here. Let's try to soften him up. Let's give him stuff. Let's do this. So he sends his men with different gifts for Esau. And they come back and say, oh, Esau's gonna come and meet you. And guess what? He has 400 men with him. What? Oh no, he's gonna kill me. So he divides up his family in two different ways, sends one group one way, his herds, everybody in different ways, two ways, and he stays behind. And he starts to do business with God. He figured, I'll send them in two groups, because if Esau kills one group, at least I have some survivors. But as we read in Genesis 32, 9 to 12, Jacob was in great fear and distress at this point. Make no mistake about it. All the prophetic words, all the promise, all the birthright, all that thing left him feeling frightened. He was going to be killed by his brother. And you know what? And by a lot of rights, he deserved it. In Genesis 32, 9 to 12, Jacob prayed. And he says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. For I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob is a different person. Notice the humility. I am unworthy. Not, give me your birthright and I'll give you some stew. Here's a man now who's broken. He's fleeing for his life. He knows that death awaits him if God doesn't intervene. Yet he recounts the promises of God that he would bless him and hold on to him. So he's thankful to God. He said, when I came over this brook, I only had my staff. Now I have wives and children and herds and flocks and servants. God, you've been good to me. This is a different man. This is not the arrogant deceiver. This is a different man. And so he prepares the family, sends them off. And now it says in Genesis 32:24a, so Jacob was left alone. I want that to sink in. So now he sends everything ahead of him. And here he is all by himself. He's left alone. Now he decides to do real business with God. He has an encounter, which I want to read to you. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Why do you have to remind me of my name? I hate my name! Why are you asking me my name? But he's, has me terrified and wrestling. And he says, it's Jacob, it's deceiver. That's who he was. That was his name. But then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jacob wrestled with this angel, we believe, and some even say was a personification of the Lord. He wrestled. Now let me tell you, could have vaporized him and killed him. It let him prevail against him. It let him wrestle till he didn't take any tags. You know, tag team wrestling? Dude, your turn. There was nobody. He was left alone. It was him and God doing business. He prevailed. He persevered. He knew this was really serious. He was tired of playing the deceiver. He was tired of playing the man that, you know, had it all together. And finally, he was able, when he said his name, to realize, I'm ashamed of the name I have. I've been good camouflaging it. I have the prophecy. I have the birthright. I have the blessing. And I have the promise. But guess what? My name is still deceiver. Until he wrestled with the angel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe God is speaking to all of us through this. I believe the Lord is saying, when are you going to be tired of wearing the name that your mother has given you, that you have worn, that you have accepted, that society has placed on you? When are you going to be tired of living like the deceiver, like the alcoholic, like the one who's caught in sin and can't get anywhere, like the one who they say you'll never amount to everything? Is that what you're wearing on your back? Is that what I'm wearing on my back? You know what? It takes a struggle, my friend. Life is not a cakewalk. You could have the prophecies. I have people, you could say to me, you know, Pastor Angela, I have it all together. I've had prophecy over me. I have the birthright. You know what? I'm a Christian. I have my Bible under my arm. God is working in my life. I have the promise I'm going to heaven. But yet, you have not changed your name. I have not changed my name at times. We let our nature, our character be dictated to. Jacob was a deceiver and he was deceived. But now the angel names him. It actually means prince. And the title of this message is Divine Encounter. A deceiver becomes a prince. But let me tell you, it costs something. It costs something to get out of our comfort zone. It costs something to say, I'm not just going to let this name stick with me, but I'm also not going to take for granted the blessings of God. Oh, I come to church. I'm blessed. And yet we go out on Monday and do the same deceiving, do the same sins. We don't break the cycle. We're not prevailing in prayer. We're not saying, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, till you change me. Till you bless me. You know, when I was a little girl, I'll tell you, we didn't have a lot of radio Christian and program and all the good children's church. My children's church was this front pew here where I sat. And then if we were bad, my mother would give us a little, in Italian they call pizzoloni. Children's church, we barely had a nursery. What did we have? The youth group? I mean, it was unbelievable. We had hardly anything. But I'll tell you what, Sunday night, we used to get at those altars. And do you remember praying through? Do you remember praying through? Do you remember what it was like when you got down on your knees and the Holy Spirit came, when the presence of God comes and changes everything? When God walks in a situation, Jacob was fearful. He was fleeing. He was running. He was a deceiver. He was one who had all the promise, but he was not living in it. He was a fugitive. But when the presence of God comes, everything changes. God can break those generational curses. God could break pride. God could break those things that make us want to stay in that terrible position that we're in. Hallelujah. I remember those Sunday night prayer meetings. I remember as a little girl, people being delivered from demons. Literally. It was scary, but I saw people transform. I saw alcoholics sober up in a moment. I saw drug addicts delivered as their mom prayed. I'm thinking always I talk of this one. It's so powerful to me. This lady, Joanne, in our church used to come to the altar on Sunday night, and she used to cry and cry and pray for Lee. Oh, God, please touch my son, Lee. And we were youth pastors, and we met Lee. And I said, oh, God, you can't. Lee was so stoned on drugs, you couldn't even. No one was home. You know what I mean? No one was home. You talk to him, and he go. I don't think he could understand anything. And I used to personally, I pray for her, but I felt sorry for her. One night, my husband and I and our two girls are in our little home. Open the door. Here's Lee with a bag of drugs. Pastor Dave, I had an encounter with Jesus. Pastor Dave, God met me while I was shooting drugs in the Valley Stream Bandshell Park. I saw Jesus. I don't need these anymore. Here, Pastor Dave. Now, Pastor Dave wisely went out and threw them down the sewer so that we didn't know if CNN or someone was following us. Pastor Dave said this once in a message about the woman who wouldn't give up in prayer. And Lundry, really today you said that too about faith. Let it arise again. Let's not wimp out in prayer. Let's press in. He said the woman didn't have riches. She didn't have notoriety. She didn't have famous friends. But she had a fist and she kept knocking on the door of the judge till he answered. Do you have a fist? Do you have a heart? You can pray through and see deliverance. You can see your name change. You can see your destiny change in front of you. You could go from being a deceiver to a prince in God. And then he inherited all of the promises of God. He became, hallelujah, the one who really deserved to inherit the birthright. And the prophecy was fulfilled. And the promise of God was fulfilled. And the blessing of God was fulfilled all over him. But he had those things, and yet he was still a deceiver. We got to pray through. We got to encounter the presence of God. I'm not happy playing church. I'm not happy just meeting in this sanctuary on Sunday morning and going out the same way I came in. And I don't want to see you that person either. I believe for more for you. I believe God has a prince and a princess here. And no matter what your mama might have called you, no matter what the world has called you, you can be called one who prevails with God and is a prince. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But you got to be honest. Jacob stopped putting on airs. He stopped just being the man, always having to have everything in control, or the woman everything in control. And he finally got serious. I'm a deceiver. I don't want that anymore. But when you and I get sick and tired of being sick and tired, we will prevail. The presence of God will come and change the atmosphere. He'll change your home. He'll change me and you. Sometimes he doesn't change the situation. He'll change us. And how many of you have been in the presence of God where suddenly all things have changed? the things you struggle with, the things you can in the natural be free of, the things you're so depressed about, the things you're so down about. You know, I don't have like a natural gift of faith. Everybody has some, right? And so I've been asking the Lord, Jesus, help my faith. I want to use it. Help it to increase like a muscle. But you know, there's even people who have a gift of faith who are not Christians. They just believe everything's going to be all right. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about let's get real. If we want to go ahead in God, if we want to break off the tags and the generational curses and the deception and all of those things, we have to prevail with God. It costs something. It costs something, but I could tell you it was worth it. That's why today we're reading about Jacob. That's why he became a prince of God. That's why his children are blessed, and we're blessed today because he didn't stay the way he was. He wrestled. That being could have killed him, but it didn't. It let him prevail, but it didn't. Wasn't easy. You understand? It wasn't easy. Imagine wrestling all night till daybreak. It's exhausting. And yet we're the instant generation. Oh, can I cook this in the microwave and it'll taste like I stood here for 8 hours? Can I pop a can of ragu instead of standing here like my mom? Can I make minute rice? For the Puerto Ricans who like rice and bean. Arroz con pollo. Oh, can I take courses online and get my degree faster? Oh, can I accelerate? Can I make more money? How do I make more money on my money? This is the generation you and I live in. Listen, there are no shortcuts with God. It takes what it takes. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes a determination. Lord, I know. But you see, Jacob got to a point, he was desperate. Why do you and I have to get to a point we're desperate? Why do we have to hear a bad report from the doctor? Or why does we have to see a spouse walk out on us? Or why do we have to see these things happen that are so bad before we finally say, oh, I surrender! God, I should have listened to you! God, I should have had my name changed! God, I should have got more serious about this. God is gracious and he is good. But I think I said this one time, you know, it's one thing when we find ourselves in a storm of life and we were just out doing our business, sailing on the sea of life. It's one thing when we're caught in a storm. It's another thing when we keep walking into it and keep rowing into it and say, help, help. It's another thing when you and I keep rowing into a storm and expecting God to save us. God wants to change us. How many of you are dissatisfied with where you are in God? I think Bill Hybels called it holy discontent. In other words, I'm not dissatisfied with Jesus or what he's doing in my life, but I'm dissatisfied because I want more. Are we as hungry for God as we are for the best TV shows, for a promotion at work, for money? Are we hungry for them as a title? Are we hungry for Jesus? Are we desperate enough to wrestle and say, God, I want your presence more than anything in my life? Those are the world changers. If you want to know who's the world changers, it's not always the flashy. It's not always the loud like me. It's not always the ones you think who they are. The world changers are ones who will prevail with God in the secret places that no one knows. Even when they're alone and saying, you know, I got to get away from the crowd sometime. You know, I'm as much one that loves, I'm a social butterfly. I love to be around people. I don't like to be alone. I'll tell you, my husband and I, we're two opposite. He gets refreshed when he's alone. But you know, I really dislike being alone. Even when I was a kid, when I had to study, I needed some distractions around me. I just don't like solitude. I don't like being quiet. You know what? Sometimes we're afraid of our own thoughts even. But you know, I'm saying, don't be isolated and let the enemy pour thoughts into you. But we need our quiet times alone with God. We need time to do business with God. Don't fill your calendar and my calendar so much that all we do is go from one thing to the next and we're still the same people, only worn out. God wants to change us in His presence. Those will be the world changers. I want to close with two illustrations. One is, I remember my husband's father was just a wonderful, wonderful man. He was a great man, but he had anger. He had a lot of anger problems. He loved the Lord, but he had anger. And so one day, my husband and I were driving in a car to meet some people to pray with. And he said, you know, hon, he said, I don't know, this thing about anger. He said, I just think of my dad and that anger. And I just wonder, you know, he was being reflective if that was going to be him. And we went to pray with this wonderful group of people. And I am not kidding you, all right? All right, I'm not kidding you. Anybody who thinks God is just a figment of my imagination or a crutch hasn't really encountered him. We said these words like reflectively in prayer on the way up there. And this group of elders prayed over my husband. Listen, listen. And they said, you know, Pastor Dave, I see the word anger written over your head. I see the word anger, but I see God with a big eraser, erasing that over you. God changed his name that day. He could have been called anger. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect, but it's another thing when you're venting and giving vent to your anger, or, you know, and you still love the Lord, you still have the prophetic, you still have the blessing, you still have the birthright, you still have the promise of God. But there's anger. And you think it's okay to give vent to it. No, you and I need to check that. We need to prevail with God. We need to get help if we need to get help with counseling and prayer. And we need time alone to God to do business. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it in context with this message. One day, I was sitting in a Feast of Tabernacles at our church. It was Wakaiva Assembly. It's now One Church. We were on staff in the church, and I had been to the Feast of Tabernacles before. I invited a friend to come with me, and I was sitting next to my daughter and her friends, who were teenagers, right? So I knew the Feast of Tabernacles. It's glorious. If you've never seen it, you've got to go. They have it at Calvary every year around September, October. I was sitting in the service, not expecting this at all, okay? All of a sudden, I felt the presence of God. Like, that's what I'm telling you. You'll know when you've met Jesus. You know when you've encountered God. It's not the same as coming to church on Sunday morning and singing a few songs and clapping our hands and, you know, then going and living the way we want to live, even though we have all those blessings and prophecies over us. I encountered God. I didn't know what particularly was happening in the Feast of Tabernacles, but I knew this girl was getting visited. And I want to tell you, you don't think about stew, what you're having for lunch after, what bills are on the counter. You don't think about who hurt you. You don't think about any of that. When God comes, it's awesome. Awesome. I knew he was there. I felt his presence so heavy, I thought I was going to literally die. This is nothing to trifle with. I felt His presence so heavy. I just could weep. I couldn't talk. I felt so embarrassed. My daughter's friends, who were teenagers, were sitting next to me. And here I was. My makeup was smacked. They're having a Feast of Tabernacles, all this beautiful stuff going on. And I'm somewhere else. And I'm crying and crying and crying. And I felt that wrestling in my spirit. You see, even though I was a Christian, even though I've had prophecies over my life, even though I know my birthright in Christ, even though I've been blessed by Him, I was very unhappy, even in ministry. I always felt there was something else I was missing, or there was something more I needed to do. I'd complain, I'd be sad, I didn't understand it. But when God came, He put His finger on it. He said, "You're trying to control me. And because you feel these things, you're trying to control your husband." Control. When I couldn't, I felt uncomfortable, or I felt like the promise should be happening this way, or why this, or I've had prophecies over me. And the Lord, when He put His finger on that, I sobbed. I repented, because I knew it was true. There was no one else I could turn to and ask, "Do you think I'm crazy right now, or am I?" I knew. I knew the Lord was putting His finger on something in my life. Even though you may desire good things like Jacob, he wanted the birthright. His brother said, "I don't want it. Give me lentils." He wanted the spiritual things. He wanted the blessing. He wanted to walk in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he was still the deceiver. And the Lord gave me this word. You may be wanting spiritual things. You may be wanting the things of God and I, but you may be doing them the wrong way. It matters. It matters who's on the throne of your life and my life. It matters if we've had an encounter with God. It matters if we're doing it His way. And when the Lord put His finger on the control issue of my life, I was making my husband's life miserable because I was trying to live my life through him. You get the truth here, friends. I sobbed and I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I never saw it that way." And I sobbed and I repented. I said, "God, I don't want to control my husband. I release him to do whatever it is you've given him to do." I'm not saying it's a one-time deal and it's perfect, but I knew something changed. My name changed. And let me tell you, after the Lord reprimanded me, He said to me, "Now, I want to tell you something. The reason that you see some of the things that you see in ministry is because I've called you to be His wife, but I've also called you to be a minister." I had never thought of it that way. I had never thought of it that way. I was trying to control him to be who I was called to be because I had the blessing, the birthright, the promise, but I was going about it the wrong way. And the Lord told me, and I tell you, I felt like when we said about Jacob, it humbled him. If you're feeling cocky about anything you're doing in life, anything for God or in your job or in your home, repent. We need to repent. God, help us. It humbled me so much. It humbled me. And the Lord told me how He wanted me to prepare quietly, steadily, step by step, to be a minister. And that's why today I'm serving you. I didn't understand that I was wearing a control label, a name. That was awful. It was so awful because the people I loved, I was hurting. Until the presence of God came. And even though he reprimanded me and said, let him be who I called him to be. And I will call you to be who you are called to be alongside him. And from that day, God has had me on a journey. I'm still preparing. I'm still preparing. Listen, don't be cocky about what God called you to do. Me and you, me and you. I'm putting myself in it. And don't think that. Prepare. Obey. Encounter God, because you may be doing it, but you may be going about it the wrong way. Jacob went, kept going about it the wrong way till he had those encounters with God. I ask you to prevail. Prevail with God in prayer. It's hard to be alone. I hate it. But I found, as I've gotten more mature in God, I need those times so desperately. My husband was always great at that. He'd go for prayer drives and turn on the worship music, and he'd come home and his face would be glowing. I'm serious. In our house in New York, we had a little upstairs room that was his study, and he would go up there and close the door, and we had kids running around and all this stuff. He'd come down, whoop, his face was glowing. I've never been that great at that. But I found that I really need to be in his presence. There's no substitute, my friend. And I want to tell you, young people, wake up. Wake up. God is a true, powerful, and living God. God won't be mocked. The deceiver became deceived. It was a bad cycle. He was a fugitive with all that blessing, with all that promise, with all the things spoken over him. He was just a fugitive till God stepped on the scene. My friend, don't be afraid of the Lord. Open your heart to him. Prevail in prayer. And I'm not saying we always see the answers we want, but you know, the times in his presence make everything different. The times in his presence change everything. I could just tell you that. The times in God's presence have been my lifesaver. They've given me strength to go on. Strength in very difficult times. Strength when I didn't understand why I didn't get the answer. And there's so much here. But Jacob, you know, he asked the being what his name was. And the being said, no. You're not going to ask me my name. That I'm asking you your name. And I think that symbolizes that God doesn't always tell us the whys things happen. We don't always know, but I still know he's a good God. I still know that he's a name changer. I still know that he could take someone who's a deceiver and make him a prince of Israel. I still know that he cares about us even in the midst of the trial. I still know that he could take that big eraser and erase anger over our head, or let us be free from the burden of control and walk in the newness and the purpose he has in our lives. Pastor David.
Amen. God bless. Ooh, wow. Let's just take a moment to reflect on what God may be saying to you. Brother Angel, would you come? Brother Joe. Father, in your presence, our heart is renewed, Lord. Our lives are changed. And so we invite your presence right now. Would you please agree with me? Lord, we want the Holy Spirit to saturate this room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you, Jesus.